Today we'll be going to Ezekiel 20 through 23 in this session and probably in the evening. And then I have at 11 o'clock some scattered things that I would like to say. You kind of collect various ideas over a period of time and they come together and you'd say, let's just put this together and here are some things that we ought to look at in terms of the Christian's personal responsibility and obedience and so forth. So we'll hit that at 11 o'clock. But this session, we're looking at Ezekiel 20 and through chapter 23, and particularly chapter 21. First thing we want to note is Ezekiel 20 through 23 forms a unit. And the unit is made up of the final prophecies that come before the judgment of Jerusalem. And that judgment will fall in 586 BC. And the chapters revolve about the following things. First of all, chapter 20 records for us a history of Israel's rebellion. One of the things that becomes almost repetitive in the prophets is over and over and over again the warning precedes the judgment. And the pattern inevitably is the warning followed by time, followed by judgment. If we could put it this way, if there is anything that God overdoes, it is to repeat this pattern. And obviously God in His wisdom never overdoes anything. But from the human standpoint, it seems like in the book of Ezekiel particularly, over and over and over and over and over, God warns that judgment is coming. And having given the warning, He will let time expire. Then He will come back again and He will give a new warning that judgment is coming. And then He will wait and come back and give the warning again, and then He will let time elapse, and then He will come back and give warning again. If there's anything that we can say about the warning, about judgment, and the warning is revolves about the why you're going to be judged and what it will be, God goes over that over and over and over and over and over and over again. And we will find even in these chapters, when God is going to say, it's here, it's inevitable, it's imminent, He will then go back and remind Israel, here is why you're being judged, here is what it is going to be, and then He will allow time to elapse before the judgment really falls. So that God is extremely gracious in warning about His coming judgment. One thing is for certain, God never allows His people to be judged without their clearly knowing why they were judged. In other words, Israel always, always sins against light and sins against clear information. And the history of her rebellion, what you've done here, what you've done there, is the subject of all of chapter 20. When you look at chapter 20, it revolves about two phases of the history of Israel, and the phases are very simple. First of all, something about her past, chapter 20, verses 1 through 32. And if you look at chapter 20, down through the 32nd verse, the emphasis is all on the past. What has happened to her in the past. And with 33, the shift is into her future. So that 21 through 32 looks back at the rebellion and the sin of Israel. With chapter 20, verse 33, God begins to look at the future that is involved with Israel. And that all really revolves about central words, which come down to verse 39. Verse 39 reads, "As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve everyone his idols, but later," or "but afterwards." And therefore, in contrast to every other nation of history, you have with the nation of Israel the following pattern. You have a then phase of her history, then you have an afterwards. Then your past, afterwards your future. And the important thing is when you come to chapter 20, the words "but later" apply to Israel like no other nation. There is always an afterwards for Israel. And that afterwards involves the whole subject of prophecy. And by prophecy, we mean things that are yet future to us. In chapter 20, God gives the purpose of his wrath. If you go down to chapter 20 and verse 33, God says, "As I live, declares the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you." And this begins to set up a pattern. And the pattern that is set up goes like this. There will be a period when I will pour out my wrath on Israel. And then in verse 33, after the wrath, I will be king over you. So we have a period of wrath followed by a period of reign. And this begins to set up the pattern for what we call biblical prophecy. Noting verse 37. He says, "I will make you pass under the rod. I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel." So basically, as far as Israel is concerned, there are four things yet to face. One, God's wrath. Two, I will be king over you, God's sovereignty. Three, I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, God's covenant. And four, I will bring you into the land, God's land. And that really forms the background of prophecy. So that we have said earlier that the ABCs of prophecy, of things yet to come, are God's wrath is future, Christ's return is future, and Christ's reign is future. So that we can really take the 20th chapter of Ezekiel and put verses 34 through 38 together under the idea of wrath. Reading chapter 20, verse 34. God says, "I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out." So notice the next item on the agenda for Israel is the outpouring of God's wrath that regathers her, continuing on through verse 36. "I shall bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I shall enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt. So will I enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord. I shall make you to pass under the rod. I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out the rebels. So you have a period of time wherein God deals with Israel in wrath, and then you have an emphasis on his reign. 20:33, I will be king over you. Chapter 20, verse 40. For on my holy mountain, on the high mountain of Israel, declares the Lord God, there the whole house of Israel, all of them, will serve me in the land. And thus you have really a mini outline of what you have in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 18 deals with God's wrath. In chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, you have the return of Christ. And then following that, in chapter 20 and following, you have the reign of Christ. So you really have a mini outline that deals with the pattern of prophecy, which involves the wrath of God, the return of Christ, and his reign over the earth. And all of these things are united under the idea that God is Israel's king. There will be a covenant made with them, or there has been a covenant made with them, and they will, and it will revolve about the land. And therefore, it shouldn't be surprising to us to see that one of the critical issues in the day in which we live is Israel, the Middle East, the Arab states, the relationship of all of these coming together. Now, with that, in chapter 20, we come to the 21st chapter, and the 21st chapter deals with a subject called the sword of the Lord. The sword of the Lord is the theme of Revelation, of Ezekiel chapter 21. There is no chapter in all of God's Word that deals with the sword of the Lord or the judgment of the Lord any more thoroughly than Ezekiel 21. And thus you read in 21:3, Ezekiel is to say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, and I shall draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. And thus the theme introduced is the subject of the sword of the Lord. In chapter 21, the idea of the sword or the judgment of the Lord revolves about four ideas. Number one, the coming of the sword. Chapter 21, 1 through 7. And in particularly, verse 5, thus all flesh will know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It will not return to its sheath again. So the emphasis is on the coming sword. It is going to happen. Second, beginning with verse 8 through 17, you have a vivid picture of the sharpening of God's sword of wrath. 21:8-17. Particularly beginning at verse 8. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, say, a sword sharpened, and also polished, sharpened to make a slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. And so the emphasis is on judgment and the sharpened sword which is coming. Third, beginning with verse 18 and 19 is an emphasis on the wielder of the sword. And I did not get it done. I meant to look up in the dictionary, is wielder a word? If it isn't, it is now. So the wielder of the sword, who is going to be the instrument that God will use to bring the judgment? And you come down to verse 19. As for you, son of man, make two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon. And so Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, will be the one who wields the sword. Very important principle here. God judges his people by evil men. God judges his people by evil men. God rarely, if ever, uses a good man to judge his people. It's always evil. When you see the nation of Israel down in Egypt, it's the evil, polytheistic Pharaoh that is the instrument of judgment. When you see in this chapter the people of Israel judged by God, it is through the evil Nebuchadnezzar that has no place for God, and we'll find in this particular chapter he will use divination as a means to determine what he is to do, and this evil man will be the judge of his people. Or we might put it another way. God judges the sin of his people by someone of greater sin. It's an ironical, strange thing. But when his people fall into sin, he uses someone more sinful than they in order to bring about judgment. And this will be the theme of what is going to happen in chapter 21. The wielder of the sword of God's judgment will be someone far more evil than Israel. 4, beginning in verse 24. Verse 24 reads, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your deeds your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you will be seized with the hand, O you, O slain wicked one." And the emphasis therefore becomes the victims of the sword. 21, verses 24 through 32. Then we go on into chapter 22, and you would think, well, this is enough warning. This is enough explanation of what is going to happen to Israel. But there is a pattern. God over and over and over again says, I insist that you know why I am judging you, and I insist on your knowing what is going to happen to you. And thus, in chapter 22, we're back again to a new indictment. And therefore, over and over again, repetitively, as a matter of fact, in the study of Ezekiel, you naturally respond emotionally to the text. And I have gone through the book, and I come to chapter 22, and I say, oh no, not again? You mean all over again we're going to have to go through why God is judging Israel? We've been through it back here. In the next chapter, we've been over it and over it and over it and over it. God, aren't you overdoing things? God never allows his people to fall into judgment without a thorough warning of why you are being judged and what is going to happen to you if you do not turn from the way you go. God is extremely thorough in this particular pattern of the warning, passing of time, and then finally, the judgment. This is repeated over and over and over again. But the indictment is repeated now in chapter 22, and then in particularly in chapter 23, repeated once again. So then, let's go to the details of chapter 21, which we will call the Sword of the Lord. Longest chapter in the Bible about the subject. The sword of the Lord, or emphasis on God's imminent wrath. Chapter 21. First point, the coming of the sword, 21, 1 through 7. And there is an emphasis, first of all, on Ezekiel's announcement of what is coming, followed by his involvement in it in verse 6. First of all, his announcement. Chapter 21, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Jerusalem and speak against the sanctuaries. Notice the plural, sanctuaries, and prophesy against the land of Israel. The first thing to note is the fact is the message of judgment is directed toward the sanctuaries, Jerusalem and the sanctuaries. The reference of that would be in Jerusalem to the temple involving the court, involving the holy place, involving the Holy of Holies, involving the temple, the treasury, which was a separate building. And the question that comes up is, why would God announce judgment against the sanctuaries? And the reason is found in the fact that they were the place of the presence of God. They were the place of God's presence. And they were the place of fellowship. And God is saying the very essence of my relationship to you has been violated. And therefore, against the place of fellowship with me, there is going to come judgment. This is the place that they had so defiled with their idolatry. Keeping your finger here, look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. The context, once again, is the rejection of the truth and the rejection of the Messiah by the nation. And it says, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, Do you not see all of these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And so the emphasis is at the place where you worshiped me, at the place of fellowship that you have so misused, is going to be the place on which the judgment is going to fall. And thus Ezekiel announces that against the place of God's presence and the place of fellowship that you have defiled by your idolatry is going to come judgment. Going back to Ezekiel 21. And as he announces the judgment coming down through the first five verses, you see a second point. Not only his announcement, but his involvement. And if you see his involvement, it's expressed in verse 6. God has announced the unsheathing of his sword. And in verse 6, he says, As for you, son of man, groan with breaking heart, bitter grief, groan in their sight. And that all revolves about the fact that Ezekiel is to be involved in his message. And that is a very, very important point, because if there's anything that we wish to avoid today, it's involvement. If someone gets in an accident, go on your way. Don't get involved. But God is saying to Ezekiel, there's two ways you're faithful to me. The first way is you're faithful to the content. of the message. You say to the people what I say to the people. And the prophets were inevitably faithful to the content of the message. But verse 6 is saying this. Not only are you to be faithful to the content of the message, you are to be faithful to the emotion of the message. And therefore, God is saying, out of my love for Israel, my devotion to Israel, my faithfulness to my promise, my faithfulness to my people, because of that, and seeing them go into idolatry, I am grieved. I hurt. And God is saying to Ezekiel, you hurt. You get involved. You not only deliver to them what is going to happen, but you deliver to them the feeling of what is going to happen. So go back to verse 1 of the chapter and notice the emphasis on his faithfulness to the content. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem, speak against the sanctuaries, prophesy against the land of Israel, and say to the land of Israel. So in 1 through 5, emphasis, you be faithful to the content of the message. You tell them what they ought to hear. And then in verse 6, God is saying, not only do I want you to say words, but I want you to be involved. And I want you to feel as I do the grief, the pain, the emotion that is involved in the unfaithfulness of the people to me. So verse 6 talks about the involvement of Ezekiel. Third, you have an explanation of the message. Verse 7. And it will come about when they say to you, why do you groan? That you will say, because of the news that is coming, every heart will melt, all hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it comes and it will happen, declares the Lord. And thus the explanation of his grief is found in the area of the certainty of judgment. And by the way, we ought to make a notation is that no one of us sitting here, I don't care if you're 114 years old, and I'm sure there's no one here that old. As we sit here, we must remember one fact. We have never once experienced the judgment of God. Whenever we study God's judgment, it's in theory. We have never experienced it ever. And of course, that was the case with Judah. Judah had known nothing but the blessing and the help of God. And therefore, because she had never experienced the judgment of God, she was sure that it would never happen. At least it would never happen to her. And that becomes the theme of chapter 21 of Ezekiel, as the first seven verses, the first paragraph, announces the coming of the sword of the Lord on the nation for her disobedience to him. And the whole theme, of course, is about the idea of idolatry. And we have defined idolatry very simply. Idolatry is divided allegiance. And if there is anything in the scripture that God does not and will not tolerate, it is the idea of divided allegiance. And we will stop at that point, pick up with it probably tonight. But in the interim and in the next session, I want to deal with some very fairly scattered ideas, but very important truths, especially around the delusions that we tend as Christians to pick up, and we will deal with them in a topical way in our next study. Our Father, we're thankful for your word, for its truthfulness. May we be dedicated to it, for we ask this in Christ's name.